That's the joyous beginning of Sicut Locutus Est, the 11th movement from the Bach Magnificat in D major, in a European archive recording on the Open Music website. This movement is based on Luke chapter 1, verse 55, as the Lord spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. The traditional scoring for this movement is for vocal quintet and orchestra, and to my way of thinking, one of the finest performances of this work is the recording made in the year 2000 of the Concentus Musicus of Vienna with Christine Schaefer and Anna Corondi sopranos, Bernarda Fink mezzo-soprano, Ian Bostridge tenor, and Christopher Maltman baritone, all under the direction of Nicholas Harnoncourt. That fine performance is available as a Naxos record on the Arthouse Musik label. This morning, we hear in the Bible readings about the healing of the demoniac from the Gerasenes, the region on the northeastern border of Israel. This is the man whom Jesus healed from the possession of a legion of demons. These demons who then took up residence in the herd of pigs. I love the way Pastor Wendell Estep of First Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina preaches on this passage. After dramatically recounting how this herd of demon-possessed pigs madly dashed down the hillside to drown themselves, Pastor Estep will solemnly gaze out at the congregation from his place at the pulpit and then tell everybody, "And that, brothers and sisters, is how they invented deviled ham." I don't know if you noticed in the Old Testament reading from 1 Kings, but the revelation of God's presence to the prophet Elijah begins with a question, and that question is found twice in this reading. It happens when God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's a good question. You see, Elijah is angry with God. He has been faithful as Elijah. He has committed his whole life to the service of the Lord Jehovah. And what does he have to show for it? Well, he's a fugitive. There is a price on his head. All his fellow priests have been slain by the wicked couple of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, so that Elijah has been left completely alone, isolated, and on the run. He's just marched 40 days through the desert to arrive at this final redoubt on God's holy mountain, which we read is named Horeb. And Elijah's having to live rough in a cave with no form of comfort or provision. In short, Elijah is fed up with God. He's angry, embittered, and he's just had it. So God asks him, "Well, Elijah, exactly what are you doing here?" God makes Elijah confront his anger. He makes Elijah stand in the mouth of a cave. What you may not have realized is that this mountain, which in Elijah's time was called Horeb, was the same mountain that the children of Israel called Sinai. So this cave entrance was almost certainly the same cleft in the rock where God made Moses stand in order to witness the glory of God passing by. God made Moses stand protected by this cleft in the rocky face of Mount Sinai so that Moses would not be totally destroyed at the awesome glory of God. And once again, God makes his prophet stand in the protection of this rocky cliff on God's holy mountain, while he puts on parade the spectacle of his glory. But this time, God's glory is manifest with a remarkable difference. First, there is the awesomeness of God's might, demonstrated by a raging fire, trembling earth, and a wind so strong that it could split mountains. But then the presence of the Lord, the real substance of the Holy One of Israel, is actually made manifest with an infinite silence. That is the presence of the Lord, this quiet stillness. And then the still small voice comes to Elijah in a whisper and asks the prophet a second time, "And now, tell me, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Isn't it amazing that after wind, earthquake, and fire, God shows himself in all his glory through a whisper? It is in the quiet gentleness of things that you and I find the true presence of the Lord. And it will be this quiet gentleness, a meekness of devotion. It will be, in the end, through humble submission, even perfect submission of his perfect self to a horrible sacrifice by which the Lord God will win eternity for the likes of you and me. In the end of chapter 3 of Galatians, which is the epistle for today, Paul sets forth, probably for the first time in his epistles, the immense blessing of the Christian faith. But Paul also forewarns us in this chapter that in order to truly recognize and receive this faith, we must first be introduced to the crushing weight and futility of the law. In fact, Paul calls this life according to the law man's disciplinarian, something designed to prepare us for the full blessing of freedom to be had in our faith in Christ. But surely this means that such redeeming freedom can only be fully recognized after we've gone through that crucible, which is the pain and challenge of this world. Apparently, to really see the beauty of Christ, sooner or later you and I must first go through the furnace and deal with all the stuff of this worldly world. Did you notice that the same question Elijah was asked twice by the Lord God, this same question is asked once again in the Gospel reading of today? When the demons possessing this wretched man recognize who it is that's coming toward them on that hillside by the lake, they ask, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Jesus?" Can you imagine how much this wretched man had to suffer? But finally he comes to that place of amazing peace. And rather than the raving voices of destruction, he hears the gentle voice of God. Finally, he dwells in the quietness of healing peace. God has dealt with his brokenness, even used that brokenness to make this man an instrument of God's peace. And we are told that from that moment forward, this man went throughout his community telling anyone who would listen to him what God had done in his life. So, what about you? Have you dealt with the question, "What are you doing here?" Have you walked through the furnace of this life? Have you grown weary of the consuming fires of this world, fires, it seems, that we are continually trying to put out during the innumerable crisis moments of our day? Are you tired of the shaking foundations of this life, things that seem to always be changing and never constant or dependable, the plans and designs of this world which forever seem to be sliding out of our control? Have you had it with those stormy winds which always seem to blow through at exactly the wrong moment, upsetting so much of what you hold dear? Because I know a peace that never fails. I've met someone who speaks the ever-gentle voice of love and encouragement, regardless of what I've done or where I've been. His is always the shining face of love, no matter what your brokenness might be. In fact, I know one who will even use your brokenness to pour the richness of his love into your life and through you into the lives of others. Have you grappled with the question yet? What are you doing here? How is God going to use all the things which have tried you and challenged you? Because make no mistake, if you'll only let him, God will use every last bit of you for his glory. So, what are you doing here in this world, O child of God? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.